Christmas is a celebration of the God who became a man and dwelt among us. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell helps us rediscover the true meaning of Christmas.
You want to be different? You want to be revolutionary? Follow Jesus. You want to be different? Be pure. You want to be different? Love the Bible. John said, I'm going to identify not with this world. I'm going to identify with the world above because I know the time on this earth is short and what really matters is what's done for God.
The story of Christmas is so often lost in the busyness of the holiday season. In our series, The True Meaning of Christmas, Pastor Chappell will take us back to the place where Christ was born and remind us of why he came and what his birth means for us today. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Although Jesus is the reason for the season, he is often overlooked and hardly mentioned in conversations. Yet the entire reason for Christmas is the love of God. In today's series, we will discover how to wade through worldly holiday diversions and find Christ in Christmas. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called A Promise Fulfilled.
The birth of John the Baptist was prophesied in the Old Testament in the book of Malachi. The prophet Malachi said, there will come a prophet who will prepare the way for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was that 400 years later, Zacharias was praying in the temple. The father of John the Baptist, he was privileged to go to the holy place and burn incense. And he was praying, God, I want a son. God, I pray for a son. I pray for the deliverance of Israel from the Roman government and from the trials that we experience. And Gabriel, one of only two named angels in the Bible, came to John the Baptist and said, you will have a son, came to Zacharias rather, and said, you will have a son named John the Baptist. And the prophecy was given by Gabriel to Zacharias. And today we're going to read that that prophecy was fulfilled in the birth of John the Baptist. Now, Zacharias was a priest from Judea. And as a priest from Judea, he had traveled all the way to Jerusalem to receive the truth that God gave to him. From Judea to Jerusalem, he had made his way there to the temple. And John the Baptist was going to be born in Judea, though we know in the scriptures his prophecy concerning his birth was given there in Jerusalem. Not only was the prophecy from Gabriel given at Jerusalem, but also we know that Jesus said some things of importance about John the Baptist. And in your notes, I want you, by way of introduction, to look at Luke 7:28 and notice what Jesus said. He said, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now think of that. Jesus said, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So you might say, why are we studying John the Baptist? Well, one reason is Jesus said there's no prophet any greater to study than this one, John the Baptist. And so this morning, we're going to see the birth, and I want you to notice that in verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Last week we saw that Mary had made her way all the way from Nazareth down to Judea. She made her way to visit Elizabeth. Many scholars believe she would have been present when John the Baptist was born. And so we come to the birth morning of John the Baptist, and we see that Elizabeth, who's later in life, is surrounded by neighbors and by Mary herself. And now the joy is beginning to build. And the Bible says in verse 58, they rejoiced with her. Now, if you've ever had children, you rejoice in the arrival of children. And I imagine that that's exactly what Zacharias and Elizabeth were feeling. They were just so thrilled that in her later age, God's prophecy had come true. And now their son would be a preacher. He would be the last prophet that would prepare the way of the Lord. And there was great rejoicing. So let's dig into this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, in your outline today, the arrival of John the Baptist. Let's look at the arrival of John the Baptist. And we see that now beginning in verse 59. It came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. The first thing I want you to notice, if you're taking notes today, is the dedication of the baby. The dedication of the baby. Now, the dedication of a Jewish baby was a wonderful occasion. It really about 40 days after the baby was born, they are brought to the temple for the formal prayer of dedication. We'll see that in a few weeks when we study the dedication of Jesus as he's brought to the temple. But in this particular moment, I want you to see one of the first things that happens by way of dedication in the Jewish family is the ceremony of circumcision. And we see it mentioned there in verse number 59. Circumcision was the covenant mark. It was a covenant mark going back to the days of Abraham, and it was the sign of the children of Israel and those who came into the family or the faith of the children of Israel that they belonged to God. It was normally performed by the father in the family, and this was on the eighth day of the life of John the Baptist. It goes back to Genesis 17. It's in your notes there. And the Bible says, "And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations." And verse 13 says, "And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." Sometimes people ask why God had this as a covenant or this as the sign of his covenant. You'll have to ask God that later. All I know is that Zacharias, as a faithful priest of the course of Abiah, a faithful man of God, wanted his son to be dedicated in the tradition of Abraham. So we see the dedication of the baby. Secondly, I want you to see the identity of the baby. The identity of the baby. It's amazing, all of the books on what to name a baby, all of the internet sites on what to name a baby and what the name means, you know, and all the different types of names that you hear anymore. Well, you're going to see a little drama in this naming. Notice in verse 59, it says, "It came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, 'Not so, but he shall be called John.'" Now, just culturally, it would have been common to name him Zacharias. Most young men were named after their father or after someone in the family. A lot of people probably thought, hey, here's little Zach Jr., you know, they were glad to have another Zach in the family and so forth. But Mary, and remember now, Zacharias could not speak because Gabriel had given him a sign from God, a judgment really, that because of his unbelief, he would not speak during the pregnancy. And so, at this moment, he still doesn't have his tongue loosed, and so Elizabeth says very quickly, "Not so. His name will not be Zacharias. His name will be John." And one of the reasons that that is significant is because, as you're going to see this morning, John the Baptist was not going to derive his authority or his message from his human lineage. He wasn't going to say, "My granddaddy was a Baptist preacher, my granddaddy's daddy was a Baptist preacher, therefore I am." That wasn't going to be his line. It wasn't going to be because his daddy was Zacharias the priest. His authority would not come from a family heritage, it would come from God. And it was God who said, "Your name will be John." Now, why was this such an insistence? Well, let's stop first of all and look at the definition of the name John. John's name means "the Lord hath given grace." The Lord hath given grace. And it's a distinctly Christian name. I was with my family a year or so ago in a Muslim neighborhood, in a Muslim country, and we were spending some time just there in the culture, and we began to talk to a man and introduce our family. I said, "This is my son-in-law, John." And he began to laugh. He said, "Ha, John. John's a Christian name," and he knew that it was. It means "the Lord hath given grace." And Elizabeth and Zacharias said, "His name will not be Zach Jr. His name will be 'The Lord hath given grace.'" And so we see the identity of this child from the very early moments, distinct in purpose, distinct in meaning. Notice thirdly, the gratitude for the baby. Notice the gratitude for the baby. First of all, we hear it from Zacharias. The Bible says in verse number 64, "His mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God." Zacharias, who hadn't said a word for 9 months, and I think Elizabeth might have enjoyed some of that, you know. But now he speaks out in verse 64, his tongue is loosed, and he just begins to praise God. And he just was so thankful to the Lord for what he did. And then the neighbors get into the act, and the Bible says in verse 65, "And fear came on all them that dwelt around them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What manner of child this shall be?' And the hand of the Lord was with them." Now, in verse 65, where you read the word fear, it's the Greek word phobos, and it is a word that means awe or reverence. It doesn't mean they were afraid of the baby. It just means they were in awe of what God had done. They were just thrilled with the thing that the Lord had done. So the arrival of John the Baptist was a moment in history that was clearly recognized by the family, and now the neighbors were beginning to sense, God is in this. God is going to use this child in a special way. Notice, if you would, secondly, the announcement of Zacharias. Zacharias, now that his tongue is loose, he's going to give an announcement. He's going to give praise to God for what's taken place on this morning. And it begins in verse 67. It says, "And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied." Now, I just want to pause here for a moment. Because last week we saw the song of Mary, and today we're going to hear the song of Zacharias, and it was said of both of them that they were filled of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to, again, take note that when someone truly is walking in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit of God, the song is not about themselves. It's not their act. It's not their gig. It's not their moment. And many times we see in the secular world, of course, people whose song and whose life matches their song. Their song is about breaking up and heartache. Their song is about sex and immorality. And we hear so many times of even the past year, singers who are found dead of an overdose in a bathtub, or singers who take their own life, or of singers who have this breakup and this problem. Listen, when you walk in the flesh and when you sing in the flesh, all you can sing about is self, and all that's going to come is destruction. But when you know Jesus, and when the Spirit of God is in your heart, all you want to talk about is Jesus. And the fact is that life comes from Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and so he's going to sing not about himself, but about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you this season, when you hear the singing at Lancaster Baptist, when you hear the message at Lancaster Baptist, look past the singers, look past the messengers, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember that he is the reason we're here to worship today. Well, listen to Zacharias' song. First of all, he says in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." The first thing I want you to notice is praise for the promise of David. Praise for the promise of David. Zacharias begins by telling us that God was good to his word with David. Now, for those of you who haven't studied it, I want you to look in your notes there at 2 Samuel 7:12. There is a great promise given to the Jews. It is called the Davidic covenant. It was essentially a promise that their kingdom would be a kingdom, and that David's kingdom in particular would be a kingdom forever. David had died. They were currently under Roman government. They were waiting for Messiah. They were waiting for their kingdom to be established. And John would be the messenger that time is getting close. The day spring is about to dawn, and you're about to see God's word fulfill. 2 Samuel 7:12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, this matter of the forever kingdom, this matter of God remembering his words to David, is seen in the text here in Luke 1. Notice it in a couple of different ways as we look here at the text. Verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." That visitation was given to Gabriel and Mary, to Mary and later to Joseph, given by Gabriel, and where it says he hath redeemed his people. This was already happening in the fact that Mary had now conceived of the Holy Ghost in her womb, and that redemption was on its way. And that redemption was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you'll see a little prophetic hint of that in verse 69. It says, "And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, the horn of salvation is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes in Africa, in the Middle East, animals with horns, when they were ready to do battle, when they were ready to engage, they would raise up and show their horn. And so the horn of our salvation is Jesus Christ. Now, Zacharias understood from Elizabeth, who had been told by Mary that the holy child in Mary's womb was the Son of God. Zacharias was told himself by Gabriel that his son John would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So he is singing praise to the fact that the promise given to David was not forgotten, it was about to be fulfilled, and that this Messiah would deliver them from their enemies. Look at verse 70, it says, "And as he spake by mouth his holy prophets, have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." Now just stop for a minute. The Jewish people have been the most hated people on planet Earth, even going back to the first century. They were under Roman government. They were highly taxed. They were abused. They were not given the rights due to them as citizens in that particular day. They were longing for deliverance. They were longing for their Messiah to come. They were looking for his protection. Israel has had a long line of enemies that have tried to annihilate them from the earth. And think about the people who have hated or still hate Israel. Think about the tremendous uprising since the so-called Arab Spring, the hatred towards Israel from Egypt and amongst, in the past, the Canaanites and the Philistines and the Syrians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, and then later on in history, Nazi Germany. And who will ever forget the Holocaust? Russia, today the Arab Muslim nations. All of these are the enemies of Israel. And as Zacharias is singing his song, he's just saying that God will bring a deliverer as he promised David, that they would finally have their nation established, and that God would finally bring deliverance to them. And this is what Zacharias was singing about. But let's remember that redemption is not merely political. It's not merely that God will preserve this tiny land of Israel from all of the enemies around. But it's also a spiritual deliverance that Zacharias sang about, that he would bring salvation to their souls, the forgiveness of their sins. In fact, notice in your notes there, Hebrews 7:25. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he," Jesus, "is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." Now please get the order. God says, "I can save you if you come to me by Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." It was the Son of God who would come, and who now has come, who brings salvation to all who believe. And the Bible says that everyone that comes to God by Jesus Christ will be saved. And so Zacharias was praising God that that prophecy was being fulfilled. But notice secondly, it was also praise for the promise to Abraham. Praise for the promise to Abraham. Now, we're Christians in America. Most of us are Gentiles. So you say, "Well, I don't understand why Zacharias didn't just start thanking God for the baby. I mean, how about praising God for the baby?" But we need to remember that not only was he a priest, but he was someone looking for the coming of the Lord, and he now sees all of these events unfolding together. So look at verse 72. It says, "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." Now, God's promises had been made, and the promise to David for a Messiah rested on the promise to Abraham that had been given. And the promise to Abraham is clear in the scriptures as well. And it was given to Abraham that he would also have a people from his name that would be as the seashore in multiplication forever. How many of you remember the story of Abraham offering Isaac on the altar? Remember that story? And Abraham goes to the altar, and it was on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah today is in Jerusalem, and on the top of it is the Dome of the Rock. It is currently an Islamic holy place. Mount Moriah is where they built this building on the very pinnacle area of Jerusalem. It was there that Abraham, in obedience, went up with Isaac, and he laid Isaac on the altar. And you recall, God said, "I want to test your love for me." Abraham took a knife in willing faith and obedience, and right as he would sacrifice his own son, God provided a lamb. That lamb became the sacrifice, and Isaac was set free. And by the way, Isaac is a type of our Savior Jesus, who willingly laid on the cross for our sin. And the lamb is a type of Jesus whose blood was shed for our sin. Well, after Abraham was willing to show his faith to God in such a way, the Bible says something that I want you to see in your notes this morning in Genesis 22, 16. It says, "And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now, I share that with you because here's an old man, Zacharias, in the deserts of Judea praising God, and he's talking about David's promises and Abraham's promises, and the reason he's doing that is because God had promised to both of them that he would one day bring deliverance for the children of Israel and that he would give salvation to them, and that salvation was so that they could worship and serve him without fear, and that is exactly what Jesus Christ will bring to them at the occasion of his second coming when he returns. At the time of the Battle of Armageddon, when all of those armies have come together in unified hate against the message of the Christ, and Jesus will rule and reign and establish his kingdom. And already we see the wonderful praise that Zacharias was giving in anticipation of what Jesus Christ would do. So he gives praise to the promises from David and from Abraham. Then notice letter C, praise for John the Baptist. Now, he's been saying, thank God the words of David were true. Thank God the words of Abraham were true. But now look at verse 76. Notice what it says. "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." He says, now, thank God for David and Abraham, but now he focuses on the baby. And he says, John the Baptist, he said, you will be the forerunner. My child will be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. You will be called the prophet of the highest, for you're going to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. For 400 years, there had been no prophecy given. For 400 years, since the times of Malachi and Nehemiah, here going back to 586, there had been the promise that would be given. But there was no prophecy given for 400 years until John the Baptist would come. And John the Baptist's message on the River Jordan banks was this: prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus is coming. Be baptized for repentance and the remission of sin. And people began to come to John the Baptist. By the thousands, they were baptized, preparing for the coming of the Messiah. And that's why, even as he mentions his son, Zacharias again speaks of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that in verse 77. He says, the Lord will come to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. He says, the Lord is going to come to give remission of sins. And by the way, this church cannot forgive your sin, and the Baptists cannot forgive your sin, and the Catholics cannot forgive your sin, and no Protestants can forgive your sin. Sin can only be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message Zachariah is saying. The Lord is coming. He's going to forgive our sins. Look at the notes there, Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name. What's his name? Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If you have that Matthew 1:21 there in your notes, I want you to say that verse with me, all right? Let's key in on that and say it together. Ready, begin. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he, so Zacharias wasn't just talking about political freedom. He was talking about religious freedom, spiritual freedom, that he would save them from their sins. Now, let me tell you something this morning. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know that your sins are forgiven, you don't know for sure that you've been pardoned and cleansed, let me tell you that Jesus came to save you from your sin. And by the way, all of us need a Savior. I need a Savior. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Say, well, you're behind the pulpit. You're wearing a suit. You even have on a purple-blue tie today. You look good today. You're the pastor today. Wait a minute. Pastors need a Savior. You need a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California.
Pastor Chapel, along with the Lancaster Baptist Church Choir, Orchestra, and Media Team, will present A Celebration of Christmas, a musical full of celebration and worship on December 12th at 6 p.m. and on December 13th at 8:30 and 11 a.m. We invite you to be our guest and experience the wonder of Christmas. You can find out more about this event when you visit lancasterbaptist.org.
As a companion to today's series, we are offering a book from Dr. Chapel entitled, Christmas is a Gift, Unwrapping the Significance of the Season. Through this inspirational book, you can experience God's presence, know His peace, and live with His continual joy. Discover the difference the gift of Christmas can make in your life all year long. It's yours when you make a donation to this broadcast ministry. Call us at 1-800-68-TODAY. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chapel has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.